Well, we're in Revelation again. Revelation, we continue our study, and I say we're in Revelation again. We will be for several years, I guarantee, because I've been working on the outline, and it doesn't get shorter, it gets longer. And that's good. It's good. It's a good study. I'm excited. It'd be great to be teaching on Revelation when Jesus comes, and we'll just let him finish. Amen. And he can just finish the series, and that'd be wonderful. Because Revelation is all about him and all about him being revealed. We are in Lesson 6, the Active Church of Ephesus. We will finish this today. Famous last words, but if you need Lesson 6 or Lesson 7, we should. I don't know if we'll get started on it today, but if you need either of those, raise your hand, please. Brother Collins will sveltely bring those. We have several toward the middle. We have some on my right. And then I think you'll have it covered, Brother Collins. Revelation 6. Oh, yeah, that'll be like 3 years from now. Revelation 2 and verse 4 is our memory verse. And so let's go ahead and say that one last time. That'll be your easiest memory verse, I think, in Revelation. And it's also a familiar verse, but it is a powerful verse. So let's say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Revelation 2:4. And again, Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Revelation 2:4. Thank you, Father, for the time we can spend in this class. I thank you for Brother Hawkins last week teaching the Bible to this class. And thank you for the Shepherd's Ministry and being able to be involved with them. But it's always good just to be back and be back in the course that you've set for us as we go through this precious book. Lord, a revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly everything in here is going to be helpful to us if we'll just listen. And I pray that we would. I pray that our hearts would be open. And God, that you'll speak to us today and help us, Lord, to love you and to have a first love kind of a love towards you, to be excited, to be anxious, to be curious about the things of Christ. And Lord, I want our candle to shine brightly in Adrian, in Lenawee County. Lord, I want to shine brightly for souls here. And I pray you'll help us to understand that that's not a guarantee. And so please speak to our hearts. Give us what we need, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, in Revelation 2, we have these letters written to the seven churches. One of those churches, the first one, is the what I call the active church of Ephesus. And so this next section, section 2, is Revelation chapters 2 and 3. That's the announcement to the seven churches. And so these announcements or these messages to these seven churches are not exclusive to the seven churches. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that they're certainly not just for those seven churches. They're for us. And these are things that we can learn about. These are things that can help us. These are things that if we'll let God work in our hearts and our lives, we can, honestly, chapters 2 and 3 could be very, very helpful to us as a church. Certainly individuals, but to us as a church. And, you know, the exhortation to the church at Ephesus, the counsel, remember, repent, repeat. And if not, God will remove. And I that just has bothered me. I think about it. I go through it in my own mind, my own heart. I talk to God about it. Certainly, God, you know, could. There is no eternal security of a church. There is eternal security of a believer. But churches come and go. And they have come and gone. And great churches. And I'm talking about churches that the history is amazing, but they come and go. They come and go, and we see that truth here in Revelation chapter 2. He says in verse 5, Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now again, the candlestick we've talked about before, and the light we've talked about, but understand that is totally why we're here, is to shine as a light pointing people to Jesus Christ. You say, well, I know some churches used to be great churches and soul winning, and but they, they're still big. Maybe they're even bigger than they were. Big doesn't mean light. Let's not forget, in our day and age, folks, and we're going to see things even more and more, big doesn't mean light. The Roman Catholicism, they have some real big churches, but that doesn't mean light. The Muslims are pretty big, wouldn't you agree? This certainly doesn't mean light. That is the darkest religion I've ever even imagined. Big doesn't mean light. And light means soul winning. Light means people getting saved. Light means people's lives being changed. Light comes from God. And, we need to be so careful that the light is not removed. I often think, if we're not winning souls in Lenawee County, who will? Now, there are some that still do, but it's becoming fewer and fewer. So we move on then to Roman numeral 6, and that is the call. And these seven things are true in all these different letters. At least I've broken it down. That number one is the city. Talk about that. Number two, characteristic of Christ. Number three is the commendation. That would be the positive thing said. Number four, the condemnation. That would be the negative thing said. Number five is the counsel that God gives. And number six is the call, which is a call from God. And number seven, then, is the comfort that is given. Again, we need to be reminded these churches were going through terrible, terrible persecution. And so there is comfort given in most of these cases. So we come to Roman numeral 6, that is the call. And verse 7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And you'll notice he says, "I know thy works." In the beginning, that's how everything began. And all seven began with, "I know thy works." Well, in verse 7 here, the first part, he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And we find that also in all seven of these letters. So all of them begin with, "I know thy works." And all of them end with, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." And again, that is something that's very important for us to understand. God says, "I know thy works." And again, he's talking to the collective bunch, okay? And you say, "Well, I'm not accountable for that person. I'm not accountable." Well, can I remind you of what happened to Achan? And what happened to Achan happened to all the people until Achan was found out and dealt with. And, the children of Israel, though the walls of Jericho fell down, piddly little village of Ai, they were defeated by. Why? Because of sin in the camp. And God is simply saying, "I know thy works. I know your church. I know all about it. I know what's going on in it and about it and everything else. And I know thy works." And he says, now everybody, if you have an ear, okay, it's amazing how many people want to use new versions and everything because they just can't understand things like that. Okay, let me interpret it. He that hath an ear. Okay, check. You have an ear? Okay. To him, he that hath an ear, let him hear. All right, so you have an ear. You say, well, what about a deaf person? They can hear the signs. So if you have a way of hearing and grasping, then let's listen, okay? And you know, one of our biggest problems today is we're not listening to God. We're listening to everybody else. We're listening to sharp speakers, people that are very motivated, and they are able to motivate, and we're not listening to God. And we better pay attention to God, because church after church after church, they're becoming nothing but social gathering places, and they're losing their light. I don't want to lose my light. Amen. I don't want Berean Baptist Church to lose their candle light. I want to be a light. I the little kid singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." You know what? Maybe you and I need to sing that every now and then and go through the motions and, well, we're too dignified. That's what I said. He that hath an ear, let him hear. You know, there was a day you weren't too dignified for that. That's a whole other subject. So, I know thy works, he started with, and he ends with, okay, you have an ear, listen. Listen to what I'm saying. And notice who he says listen to. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, just to be reminded as we went through authorship and all of that, John is not writing John's own letter with John's own thoughts. Not at all. These are God's words. And the Spirit is saying this to the churches. The Holy Spirit of God is telling us something. And again, it says, unto the churches, plural, not just the church of Ephesus, but this is for everybody. Okay, you can take this and understand it. I can understand it myself. The point is, we can lose our light. A lot of people do. They go to a church that has lost their light because it's more comfortable. Light can be irritating. Light can, you know, it can, men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Because their deeds are evil. And I don't want to lose my light. Amen. And you're here, obviously, because you don't want to lose your light as well, as far as being in a church that there is light. If you don't thrill at hearing about the soul saved at the fair, if you don't thrill about people getting saved on soul winning, if you're not excited about people getting saved, you are in danger of losing a light that is a precious, wonderful light. And just because we call ourselves church doesn't mean we have that light. And so, I just want to keep emphasizing that truth that is here in the letter to the church at Ephesus. And can I remind you, that church no longer exists. And in fact, that fizzled out, rather quickly, just exactly how God said. So, again, that was the active church. How did he start out? He started out and said, boy, your works, your labor of love, you people are doing the job. But see their heart. I'm telling you, folks, if we're just going through the motions, it won't be long and the light goes out. Because you can only go through the motions so long. And, you know, and by the way, I believe we should do things just because it's right. But I believe that in my own case and over these years, when I've caught myself doing things just because they're right, I've had to get on my knees before God and say, God, I don't want to just do it because it's right. I want to do it because I love you. And I want my heart. And sometimes my heart has to catch up. You know, maybe some need to get on the altar today and say, heart, catch up. God, I want my heart to catch up. I want to be thrilled again at what you do. Anyway, that's the preaching part of this. Number 7 is the comfort. The comfort. And that is so important in verse 7. It says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. These comforting words that are given here are given to the churches to, again, and by the way, it's interesting when you notice the terminology. It is something typically that has already been said, and it was said to comfort John. It was said to John, to be a help to John. Well, where's John? John, remember, he's, some say he was boiled in oil and should have died, but he didn't. He was put on the Isle of Patmos. And the whole idea there was punishment for preaching. And, I mean, he's going through a tough time. And so God gives him words of comfort. Now they're repeated for these churches. By the way, they're repeated for you and I. To him that overcometh. Okay, what's that mean? And some people have wanted to take that verse and say that means that, you know, you overcame by works. That's not what that means at all. How do we overcome? The best dictionary for understanding Bible terminology is the Bible itself. Amen. And, you know, often you can find out what something means simply by reading it in the Bible. That's why your best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Amen. Your best dictionary on the Bible is the Bible. And you can't go wrong there. 1 John 5 and verse 4, it gives us a definition of overcoming. 1 John 5 and verse 4, we don't have to worry about this having anything to do with works at all. It's not, so in other words, all we have to do is we just have to make it. You know, no. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You're not saved by works. You cannot be kept by works. Not possible. It cannot happen. And salvation is based on, our trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is completely by faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. We are more than conquerors. Yeah, see, there it is. What? We are more than conquerors through Him. Okay, otherwise, you're not a conqueror. And so you must be born again. So our overcoming here in the Scripture is we've overcome because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've overcome because we trusted Him and He saved us. We've overcome because we did that thing that God said we had to do so that we could overcome. And let's not misunderstand that at all. It is so important that we get that. Now, what is the result? He says, to him that overcometh. So you're saved. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You have overcome. And I have overcome. So what is the result? Well, he says, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So because we've overcome, because we were saved, because our sins are covered and obliterated by the blood of Jesus Christ, because of that, now we get to eat of the tree of life. And that's for those who've overcome. Well, let's look at Genesis 2 and verse 8 and see why that really is a big deal. Genesis 2 and verse 8, there were many trees planted in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2 and verse 8 says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So all these trees, okay, apple tree, oak trees, maple trees, and all these. But then he says, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. By the way, the tree of life is in the midst of the garden. It's right slap in the middle. There's no misunderstanding where that tree of life is. And then the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we have the understanding it's right there too. And so there's two trees set apart. Okay, over here's apple trees, and there's a pear tree, and over here's an oak tree and maple tree and weeping willow trees and all these beautiful trees. They're all over the garden. Every tree is there. And then there's these two trees that are singled out. One is a tree of life, and the other one is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, we know about that tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't we? You know, we all know about that. That's that tree that everybody wants to, you know, all the artists paint a picture and it's an apple tree. It's not an apple tree. It couldn't be an apple tree because we can eat apples. And you should eat an apple a day. Keeps the doctor away. But I don't know if that's true or not. But anyway, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the one. You know, that's the one that Eve messed up. No, Adam and Eve messed up, and they ate of that tree. Now, notice what it says in verse 16. And again, this just, you know, you have to deal with these things because it's in the Bible, and we should. And we're studying the Bible. Amen. So notice verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Could they eat of the tree of life? Could they eat of the tree of life? Okay, every tree it says they can eat of, right? Okay. Now, we're going to find out the tree of life is eternal life. All right? And, you know, that becomes very obvious. But notice, now there's this tree, verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So now, they can eat of every tree, but they can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all could be eaten of except that one tree. So they have a choice now. And the choice is, you shall surely die. No question about it. You shall. And that is clear in Scripture. You eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Of course, we know the temptation, the serpent and Eve. And she says, you know, we can't even touch it. That isn't what God said. God said you can't eat of it. Truth of the matter is, if you touch it, you're too close. If you look at it, you're too close. And that's you and I with every sin. You know what? If we look at it, we're too close. If we contemplate it, we're too close. Certainly if we touch it, we're too close. But God said, if you eat it, you'll die. Surely, no question about it. So what happens? Chapter 3, verse 22. The woman, it's all her fault. Anyway. And the Lord God said, you say, you can say that because your wife's not in here. I understand. And that's why no man, amen. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." He said, he can't do that. Okay, why? Because now he knows good and evil. Verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth away from the tree of life, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims." Why? You know, a lot of people have said, well, because man was going to have to toil, and man was going to have to suffer, and man was going to have to work now, and God wasn't just going to give it to him like at the Garden of Eden, and you know, all those things. But notice why. It says, "Cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And man was banished from, literally banished from the tree of life. Man was man, because man sinned, he could not have eternal life any longer. That was not available to him. And so when man ate, he was banished from the tree of life. Now, praise God, we know that Jesus died on the cross, so we can have eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so now we can have that. And what he's saying, you know what? When you get saved, you will have eternal life. Now, why is that a comfort? And I said all of that to say this, and I got a few more things to say, but why is that a comfort to this church at Ephesus? Why would that be a comfort that we're going to be able to eat from the tree of life, which is eternal life? Why is that such a comfort? Anybody? I don't know. Anybody know? To me, it's a comfort. And I've watched God use this very same comfort. Why does it matter? Okay, we've overcome. What did we overcome? Well, we've overcome the world. What is our greatest enemy? I mean, sin, obviously, but what are we afraid of? Why is sin such a problem? How about death? Doesn't death bother you sometimes? You know, even as a Christian. But what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? And by the way, many of these people that read this letter, they were martyred. They died terrible deaths. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Many of these people, they suffered great persecution. You've read the stories. You've heard, you know, burning at the stake, they sang songs, right? Being crucified, they praised the Lord. You know, in jail, Paul and Silas, they're praising the Lord with the whip marks all over their back and blood. And how can, well, folks, because they knew they knew this isn't the end. This is not the end. The tree of life, we have eternal life. Now, I say all that because you need to understand something. We have eternal life. You know, all that's going on in our world today, and we're watching things get worse and worse and worse, I think. And you know, on one side, technology seems like it's getting better and better and better, and it's exciting, you know, some of the things that are going on, and GPSs, and, you know, getting directions, and just all the, you know, there's just all kinds of things, cell phones and all of that, and computers, which Dale Stewart absolutely loves. And but you know, all that stuff is that, you know, you have one side where that all looks like it's getting, boy, it's making things better. But in reality, we see that morally, economically, things are going downhill fast. We don't have anything to worry about, though. Why? Because we're gonna pluck the fruit off that tree of life. And we're going to have eternal life, and it will be eternal. The whole idea of that tree in the midst of paradise, hey, you know what? It's eternal. You're going to be able to do it every day. You're going to be able to go out there every day of eternity and eat the fruit from that tree of life. And no matter what happens to you here, you say, you know, my health is bad, or you know, the doctor said this or said that, and you know, the biggest problem we have with that is none of us have ever died. So there's that unknown. All that God is trying to do, and I believe that here in chapter 2, he's trying to make the people understand, because they are going to die. They all did, by the way, and years ago, and some of them it was going to be a terrible, terrible death. And it was going to be soon. And he said, you know what? You've overcome. My comfort to you is you've overcome by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've overcome. Death, where is thy sting? You can't hurt me, death. You can't hurt me. And just to show you that, I got ahead of myself, got a little preaching. Romans 5:12, look at it. So they're banished from the tree of life. And just write these verses down. These are verses that are familiar. But Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, and we understand that. All are lost. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How can I eat of that tree of life? Well, by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's how. There is no other way. Could I work my way to eating of the tree of life? No, because I tasted the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and I know right, and I know wrong, and I chose wrong. And my punishment for choosing wrong is I die. And Jesus says, but I offer you something back, and that is eternal life. And praise the Lord for that. I mean, that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And so, again, the scripture, very clearly through Jesus, we have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, just a few more verses just to write down. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And by the way, could I remind you that it's in Adam? We kid around about Eve all the time, but it is in Adam. Who's responsible? Adam. Well, the woman, what about? Yeah, and God didn't buy that, did he? Yeah, the woman had a curse added to her as well, but who's responsible? Adam. Yeah. Anyway, thought I'd throw that out. But anyway, so through Jesus, therefore, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. Grace restores that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. That's, you know, that's what grace is all about. Grace restores. God didn't have to do that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Could have been the end. But grace restores our ability to eat from the tree of life. And Revelation 22, 2, a couple of verses here. It says, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. There it is. which bear 12 manner of fruits and yieldeth her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And verse 14, just to get an idea of what's in heaven, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And again, that's not talking about work salvation. That's talking about doing what God said you had to do. What did you say we had to do? We have to get saved. What is his commandment? His commandment is to get saved. There's no question about that. And So in heaven, it's eternal life. It is eternal life. And we'll be able to eat the fruit of the tree of life. And when do we get that eternal life? Well, we get it when we get saved. It is eternal life. When you're born again, you're born with eternal life. Amen. And how long is that? And I go through this so many times with people, you know, how long does that last? Well, it says it's eternal, okay? And it also says everlasting life. And, well, when does it end? Well, it can't end if it's eternal and everlasting. That ought to make you excited. Now, how can death scare somebody who has eternal life? Right? You say, but my body is, and you've become very attached to your body. Right? But I mean, let's be honest. The longer you're in this body, you do get kind of weary of it. Does your body ever frustrate you? Right. You know, things start going wrong. Yeah. And you know what? It's just a reminder every time that our bodies are going to go to the dust, but we're going to have a new body. Amen. And you fellows with hair are going to lose yours. I don't know that to be true, but it sounds good. Anyway, so I'm excited about that. 1 John 2, verse 25. What time is it? Ushers, I need you to come. What is the deal with clocks? Why do they go faster during Sunday school than any other time of life? It's got to be something. I don't know. Somebody find an answer. 1 John 2, verse 25. And they'll go ahead and pass the plates. We'll finish. 1 John 2, 25. The Bible says this, and this is the promise that he hath promised us. Even eternal life. That is a promise. Okay? How is it comforting that if you overcome, you get to eat of the tree of life? Because it's God promised us eternal life. Okay? You have a promise from God Almighty that if you have been saved, if you are a child of God, you have eternal life. You will not die. What about my poor body? Your poor body needs to die. Amen? So you can get a new body. You can't put on until you put off. Amen? You can't get rid of the old coat that's got holes in it. It's moth-eaten. You can't put on the brand new coat that you just bought till you get rid of that old coat. Amen? All right. So it's okay. And there's 1 Corinthians 15, it'll help you. Here's the last thing. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. Here's a familiar verse. And we like it. But we need encouraged. And they needed encouraged. And God's people have always needed encouraged. And God knows that. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, talking about the coming of Christ. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Watch this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's not going to change. That'll never change. It is eternal life. The clock, there isn't a clock. There is no clock. Understand, no funerals in heaven. Never again. I mean, when you go to your funeral, and you're only there in physical presence, as far as I know. I don't know of anything else. And, I know my aunt was watching over her funeral. Yeah, well, I don't know about that. But anyway, but physically, obviously, that body's there till whatever happens to it. And but I got news for you. You'll never go to another funeral once you're in heaven's glory. I don't like funerals. I just don't. I know, some of our folks make a living from funerals. Anyway, but actually, I've made a few bucks from a funeral every now and then. But you know what? There won't be any in heaven, and there won't. You'll never. There's no cemeteries in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. And again, it's the whole idea is okay. There's great persecution coming to the church at Ephesus, and it is. It's coming. And to all these churches, unbelievable persecution. You know, you're doing a good job. You're serving. Boy, you're doing a great job. But understand, your heart's not in it. I got news for you. When your heart's not in it and persecution comes, you quit. You're not going to stand. Okay? It's just not going to happen. Several teens came to talk to me. Preacher, we're excited. They came back from the conference. And we want to do this and we want to do that and we want to. And I said, listen to me. I said, you make sure you keep a warm heart, because I promise you, somebody's going to get in your face and try to get you to change your mind. It always happens. Could be. Sad to say, sometimes it's a parent. I don't understand that at all. Never have understood it. But I've been a pastor a long time. I've watched it. Many times it's a classmate that didn't go to the conference. You know, whatever it is, keep your heart warm. Keep your heart warm and loving God. Because again, you know, death can take all kinds of forms. And, you know, we think physical death is the very worst thing in the world. I got news for you. There are things that death of a marriage is pretty bad. Death of a relationship is pretty bad. I'm going to tell you something that's terrible. Death of a vision. It's terrible. You say, well, I don't see that being. Oh, let me tell you something. So, somebody comes in, they're on fire for God. They have a vision to do something, some great thing for God. And for whatever reason, it's not long and that lights out. And now they're doing absolutely nothing. The town's full of people like that. You know, that's a sad thing. But that is always the result of sin. So let's keep our hearts warm, amen. You say, yeah, I've got kind of a cold heart. Get it warmed up with God. Thank you so much, Father, for the Word of God. And I pray you use it to warm our hearts today. And to give us that first love. And to be excited about loving you. I pray that you'll work in our church. And that this little light of ours, it will shine. And it'll shine brightly in our area. And we'll see more and more people come to Christ. It's never mattered what kind of a day it is to you. It's never mattered that there's persecution. It's never mattered that people love the world and people are rich. It's never mattered before to you. Your power is greater than any of that. You're just looking for some light to shine. Help us be that light, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.